No, that's okay. If everyone will please turn in their Bibles to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And I want you to put your finger there when you get that and turn to, it's going to require a couple of fingers, because I want you to turn to Psalm, the book of Psalm, chapter 34. Psalm 34. Those are the two verses that we're going to really key on today. You know, we've been talking, having our family conversation about what it means to worship God with everything that you have, right? We talked for a long time about loving God and loving God with your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength and what that means to give everything you have to the God who gave you everything that He has. And then we're talking about how does that look in action? Well, the first thing we think about is worship, right? What does worship mean? What does it look like to worship God with everything that you have? You know, those of you who have been around at all on Wednesdays know that I'm a big fan of A.W. Tozer. I like the way he writes. He says some really great things right to the point of the matter. He doesn't dance around the issues. He takes things head on. What I find most impressive is the fact that most of the things that we read about that he wrote prior to 1963. And some of the things that he says mean just as much to the church today as it would have then. Well, Friday, my devotion, I have a Mornings with Tozer. And Friday morning, my devotion was on worship. And in that, Tozer said, "I choose to worship." And just take a moment, let me just take a moment and tell you what he said about that. He said, "Strange things are happening all around us in Christian circles because we are not truly worshipers. For instance, any untrained, unprepared, unspiritual, empty rattletrap of a person can start something religious and find plenty of followers who will listen and promote it. Beyond that, it may become very evident that he or she had never heard from God in the first place." Don't hold back now. Don't hold back. He says, "All of the examples we have in the Bible illustrate that glad and devoted and reverent worship is the normal employment of human beings. Every glimpse that is given us of heaven and of God's created beings is always, always a glimpse of worship and rejoicing and praise, because God is who He is." That's why we've been talking about it, right? That we praise God, we worship God with everything that we have, because God is who He is. He is our Creator. He is our Redeemer. He gave us everything that we have, so we should give Him back everything that we can. "Because we are not truly worshipers," Tozer says, "we spend a lot of time in churches just spinning our wheels, making noise but not getting anywhere. What are we going to do about this awesome, beautiful worship that God calls for?" And then he concludes by saying, "I would rather worship God than do any other thing I know of in all this wide world." Can we say that? Can we say that this morning, that we would rather worship God than anything else we could be doing? I think that's a very important question. And once again, Tozer cuts right to the heart of the matter. And once again, things that he wrote 50 years ago, 60 years ago almost, are just as relevant in the church today. We can look around us and see that there are people that are spreading gospels that are absolutely out of line with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see it all the time. We hear it on television. We watch it. There will always be people to follow people who have an idea. The question is, are we going to follow the gospel of Jesus Christ? And if that's the case, then are we going to give our all to that and let that be our worship? Our first responsibility of worshipers is to understand what God has given us in Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit. It's our first responsibility. Refusing to come to God by grace, refusing to try or trying to know Him beyond and apart from the Bible, moves us away from God, not toward Him. In fact, God gives us His Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 2:12, He says He gives us His Spirit in order to know what has been freely given to us by God. What we are participating in, our salvation, the gospel, our eternity. Free gifts to us, but at a terrible price to God. But it was a price he was willing to pay. It was a price Jesus Christ came to pay and was willing to pay. And in doing that, God has removed every hindrance to having a relationship with him. If we come by his grace, if we come to God by his grace, there is nothing that stands in the way of our worshiping him. His grace makes it possible. His grace makes us able. His grace ought to sustain us while we do it, and it will. One of the most specific references to God's invitation to us to draw near to him, is found in the book of Hebrews. And that's where, if you will, return to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. After spending the first part of Hebrews explaining how inadequate the old system of sacrifices and priests were to fully and permanently opening the pathway to God, the author of Hebrews says this: "Therefore, brothers, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he has inaugurated for us through the curtain, and that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water." A new covenant, a new sacrifice. After centuries of God warning his people not to draw close without making proper sacrifices, God now cries out through the blood of Jesus, "Come near to me. Come near to me. I have done this so that we can have a relationship, and that relationship can be personal and intimate, and not based on what anybody else has done, but based on you and your relationship with God." Bob Coughlin says, in his great book on worship, "His once-for-all sacrifice has thrown open the door to the throne room of God. We come at God's invitation and by God's enabling. We come to marvel at his grace, stand in awe of his holiness, be undone by his mercy. We come to gaze upon his beauty, drink his promises, and embrace his will for our lives." That is what worship is. That is what worship is about. Through Jesus and through Jesus alone, we have free access by the Spirit to the presence of our Father. There's nothing left to do but to receive him and rejoice and to worship. And once we've received this beautiful, this magnificent, this life-changing, this transformative gift, what are we left to do? Worship God for it. Worship. Lift up. Exalt. I'll just take a moment and think about exalt. Psalm 34, flip back to Psalm 34. That's the second one we're going to be looking at. Psalm 34, verses 1 through 3. Says this: "I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will boast in the Lord. The humble will hear and be glad. Proclaim with me the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together." Isn't that what we should be doing? Exalting his name together? Praising God for who he is and what he's done for us, what he has provided for us, and how our very lives are a testament to his mercy and his grace and his love. If that doesn't drive us to worship, if it doesn't force us to our knees to thank God for everything that he's done, then I don't know why we are here. This is why we gather together to worship, to praise. And someone will say, "Well, no, preacher, we gather together to sing, or we gather together to do our ministries, or we gather together to do all of these things," and that's exactly right. But if we look at worship the way I'd like us to look at worship, we will see that every song we sing, every ministry we're involved in, every door we knock on, everything that we do, every Bible study we teach, our lives itself become our act of worship. So yes, we live to worship. We live to worship. Well, how are we going to live to worship? And I'm glad you asked that question, because I want to take just a few moments and talk about it. because we need to make sure first that we are worshiping the right person. We need to make sure that what we do with our lives gives honor and glory to the right person. Too often we worship in the wrong direction. Worship in the wrong direction is called idolatry. It's looking at anything other than God for our ultimate satisfaction. It's anything we place in between us and God. Anything that would take God's place in our life is idolatry. It's looking at anybody. It's looking at anything and saying, I need you to fulfill me. I need you to console me. I need you to lift me up. I need you to protect me. I need you to rule me. It's saying to something or someone other than God, only you can make me completely happy. That can be anything. It can be people. It can be your family. It can be your job. It can be your hobby. It can be anything that stands in the place of God in your life. That is your idol. That is your idol. We may not be physically bowing to idols, okay? But that's exactly what we're going to be doing in our hearts if we put anything between God and us. Instead of trusting in God's sovereignty, we seek refuge, don't we, in our own abilities. We're more comfortable that way. That way, if it goes great, we'll take the credit. And that way, if it goes wrong, we got nobody to blame but ourselves. And a lot of people stand on their own in the face of God and say, I can handle this. I can do it. It's trusting in our own abilities. Instead of magnifying God's mercy, we promote our own efforts to earn His favor. God, look what I've done. Look at all the ministries I've been involved in. Look at all the people that I have brought to Christ. Look at all the Bible studies that I teach. Look at all that I do. But what God wants to hear from us is gratitude for the ability to reach out in His name to a lost and dying world, to give Him the honor and glory, to give Him the credit for giving us the energy to share what He's given us to share. It's worship. We don't want to exalt ourselves. We want to exalt God. And when that exercise, the exercise of exalting ourselves, reveals its emptiness, the world will crash around us and we will wonder why. Well, look at all that I've done. How can this be happening to me? Look at everything that I've done. I'm here every time the door opens. Or whatever you want to say. We are redeemed. Redeemed, right? Bought at a price. We are redeemed to exalt God and God alone. And that is the message of worship. When worship becomes about what we are doing and not what God has done for us, then we need to refocus the idea of worship in our lives and the life of our church. All of our efforts to praise ourselves or do something else, to glorify and magnify our actions or do our things or other people, we're just worshiping God in the wrong direction. We're worshiping in the wrong direction. Our worship should be all about God. It's significant, I think, that in Scripture, the Hebrew and Greek words we most often translate for worship originally talked about the custom of bowing down or putting yourself on the ground or lower than a person. There are other worship words that the Bible, and they talked about being submissive or sacrificing or serving. Sometimes fear is involved with that. They cover what we do. You see these words? They cover what we do. Not only in our meetings, but in our daily lives. Because worship has got to be about what we do when we leave here. Otherwise, a world that is seeking something missing in their lives will look at us and they will see a disconnect between what we do here on Sunday and how we live out in the world the other 6 days of the week. And if they see a disconnect in us, they will ask, why do I need to go there? I don't see a single thing different than what I can see anywhere else. Listen, we've got to be different. It starts with our worship. It starts with worshiping God and not ourselves. It starts with leaning on His power and His strength and not our own. It starts with giving them a message of hope that comes from a heart that has been changed by that hope. It comes from exalting God. And that's why, like the writer of Psalm 34, we can conclude that exalt seems to be probably the most appropriate word to sum up how God calls true worshipers, to respond to Him. And it's to acknowledge that God and God alone, He alone is exalted over all peoples, over all gods, and over all the heavens. It is to take joy and to recognize and rejoice with David the reality of these words: "Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the splendor and the majesty, for everything in the heavens and on earth belongs to You. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom, and You are exalted as head over all. Riches and honor come from You, and You are ruler of everything. In Your hand are power and might, and in Your hand to make, and it is in Your hand to make great and give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we give You thanks and we praise Your glorious name." Why do we give Him thanks and praise His glorious name? Because of everything that David just talked about in his prayer. Not one time in here did he say, "I've been able to accomplish this. Look at what I have done." He says, "Look at You, God. This is who I am praising." Someone, God, who is exalted, who gives us all the riches and honor that we have, who provides for us, who rules everything, who has in His hand the ultimate power and might. There's nothing we can do that God can't do better and greater, and doesn't regularly do better and greater. We don't have to look to anyone for power in our lives if we have got God living in us. If we've got the power of the Holy Spirit ministering to us and teaching us, we don't need any other power. Ever wondered why you just can't do it by yourself? It's because you were never designed to. Never. We've got to recognize that it's God who gives us strength. It is God who enables us. It's not ourselves. And our worship of Him stems from our recognizing that without Him, our best efforts are going to eventually show themselves to be hollow and lacking. Anything else we can do on our own strength will never measure up to what God can do through us in His strength. Never. In Scripture, every description of our relationship with God talks about, describes, communicates a relationship of a lesser to a greater. Revelation 4:11 says we are creatures of the Creator. Luke 17:10 says we are servants of the Master. 1 John 3:1 says we are children of the Father. Revelation 19:7 says we are the bride of the Bridegroom. Hebrews 3:6 says we are the house of the builder. John 15:15 says we are the branches of the vine. What part of that would let any of us think that we can accomplish what God has given us to accomplish on this earth by ourselves? Our strength has got to draw from God. And our worship is a response to that. God is jealous, you see, for His glory. And He loves us enough to change us. Praise God. So, His Spirit will, in great mercy, open us to see what we commonly miss in our relationship with God, and that is that God is God and I am not. So often, in our independence, we will try to place ourselves above God. We will try to put our abilities against those of God. We'll say, "God, I want You to handle A, B, and C, but I'm going to keep D myself." And I ask all the time, "How's that working for You?" I struggle with it myself. I struggle with dependence. I struggle with giving Him everything that I have and not holding anything back. Letting Him have complete control. Because most of us are control people, right? We like to know how the outcome's going to be because, you know, we got a hand in it. The good news is we don't have to have a hand in this to know how the outcome is. The battle is decided. God has won. Sin doesn't control us anymore. We may let it sidetrack us, but because of the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives and His death on the cross and His resurrection and the entryway to the throne room of God that that has provided, it never has to control us anymore. And when we get that, when we get that God is God and I am not God, when we truly get that, our worship takes on a whole different dimension. Our worship becomes God-exalting, and it becomes self-decreasing. It becomes an all-in kind of worship. We need to have a worship that's all-in, right? We want to leave it all, I love football season, we leave it all on the field. Because that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. He left it all. We will learn to worship with all that we have, and because we will finally understand that everything we have was a gift from Him to begin with, including our own lives. So if God gives us life and then commands, implores us to give our lives back to Him as a living sacrifice, then why do we not do it? Why do we not do it? It may not be easy. It may not be all the time fun. It may not be what we want to do. I can guarantee you it's going to take you out of your comfort zone to do what God wants you to do with your life. Because that's how we stretch and grow, and that's how we become the Christians that God knows that we can be. It's the way He teaches us, by stretching us, by revealing Himself. See, we can't truly worship God the way He deserves if we are reserving some of the glory for ourselves. Simply not possible. And that can take many forms. Self-promotion, independence and disobedience, holding something above God in your life, idolatry. How can we not worship God with everything that we have? Because there's something else that we're worshiping. There's something else we're giving some of God's glory to, some of God's credit to. Something in our lives. And it may be us. Doesn't have to be anything else. It may be us. And I'm going to ask you, are you struggling with something like that right now? Are you struggling with giving everything that you have to God? Is there something that's in your life that you don't want to let go of? Listen, on the other side, we talked about this in one of the Bible studies earlier this week. There is a peace that can only come on the other side of surrender. There is a joy that can only come on the other side of surrender. There is a life that God has to live for you that can only come on the other side of our total surrender to Him. And so I ask you this morning, have you given everything to God? Have you taken Him up on His promise that He will never leave you, never forsake you? Have you taken Him up on His word? Have you claimed His promise? Have you understood that we were never intended to try to even worship in our own strength? That's the great thing about God. That is one of the many things, but that is one of the tremendous, awesome things about God, is that God will give us these things to do, and then He will give us the power to do it. He'll give us the ability to do it. He will enable us to do it. I want you to come back to Me. You can't do it on your own, so I'm going to send My Son to pay the ultimate price, the price you couldn't pay, the death you couldn't die, to live the life we couldn't live. I'm going to send Him to do that so that you can have a way back to Me. I want you to worship Me. I want you to worship Me and praise Me. Give Me the glory for what I have done in your life and what I can do in the lives of so many other people who need to hear that. And you know what? I'm going to give you the ability to do that too. I'm going to reveal Myself to you. I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to love you when you're not very lovely. Listen, there's a world out there. There are people that you know right now. If I were to press each one of you, you could come up with somebody, at least one person, your sphere of influence, that needs to hear that there is a God who loves them very much. They're lonely. They're lost. They're hurting. They need to hear that God loves them. And they need to hear that Jesus died for them so that they would never have to be alone again. They would never have to be waging the battles that they wage by themselves ever again. And that they could open their lives to a worship of God that is absolutely transforming their life. We have to show them that, though. This is not a do-what-I-say-not-what-I-do proposition. We have to show them that. And when our worship envelops everything that we're about, the world will know. The world will know. And we will experience revival like we have never seen. Let's be a part of that. Let's give it to God. Let's worship Him for who He is. And let's share our lives with somebody else. Let's pray together. Father, I just thank You so much for Your love and Your mercy, God. I thank You so much for the ways that You reveal Yourself to us, God, that You show us who You are and how much You love us. And God, when we open the pages of Your Word, Your example and Your instruction to us just literally leap off the page, God. It's not a secret. Father, I thank You for teaching us how to love. I thank You for teaching us how to reach. I thank You for teaching us how to serve. And Father, I thank You for teaching us how to worship. Worship in a way that is all-encompassing. That worships You for who You are. Our God, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sustainer, our Warrior. Father, as we live our lives, I pray that You will give us courage to share. God, I pray that You will give us passion to reach the lost. I pray that You will give us a heart for ministry. I pray that You will show us how we can use every single aspect of our lives in loving, dedicated, overwhelming service to You. We leave it with You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together for our invitation.